Continuing our walk through the Gospel of John, as we read earlier in our scripture lesson, Isaiah has maybe some of the most potent and powerful prophecies of the Messiah who was to come and realize and fulfill God's eternal kingdom here on earth. Isaiah chapter 42, the one that we read earlier, is one such prophecy of Christ written hundreds of years before he came, but describing his ministry also clearly. Rereading verses 6 through 8, it says, "I am the Lord. I have called you," and of course the Father is speaking to Jesus, "I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon." Today in our text in chapter 9, we're going to see this lived out and realized. The last three chapters are really connected, or were really connected, 6, 7, and 8. And chapter 9 is a realization, it's a living illustration of what was talked about all through chapter 8. Jesus declared in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will never walk in darkness." Jesus repeats that in this chapter as he heals a man who was born blind. Now, I'm going to attempt something that's not very easy. We're going to try to talk about the whole chapter because the whole chapter needs to be looked at altogether. So I'm going to use the primary portion of the text and then refer back to some of the beginning verses. But we will actually look at the entire chapter by the grace of God. That is my goal, and may he accomplish that goal through me by the power of his Holy Spirit. But what I love about this verse is it kind of reveals a couple things. And you know, some things are good and some things it's not really fun to see. And what it really reveals is this, is that there are only two responses to Jesus. It's either humility or it's pride. And honestly, it is that simple. You will either respond to Jesus and the evidence that he is who he said he was, that indeed the triune God created the universe and everything in it. And as those evidence continue to point toward intelligent design, the great designer whose crowning glory was the creation of humanity, and through the fall of the Garden of Eden, the crowning glory of God's creation was infected and corrupted with original sin. And that's why Jesus had to come, to restore God's intended design of the eternal kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth, in a place where the people of God worship in the presence of God, in the splendor of his holiness, in a place with no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, and no more death. Can anybody say amen? I'm looking forward to that. But as Jesus was born as a full human being in the likeness of Adam before the fall, outside of original sin, but under the law, he fulfills the law perfectly, but he also reveals the salvation that God wants to provide through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is the light of the world, and there are only two responses, and we will see those two responses very clearly today. So join me in standing as we read from God's holy word and about this unique event in time that very clearly illustrates that each one of us too is spiritually born blind and in need of a Savior like Jesus. John chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 24, reading in Christ's name. "So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" They're talking about Jesus. "He answered them, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, as though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered them, 'I have told you already.'" Remember, this is the second time he's in front of them. "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples?' And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Pray with me. Lord, as we look at this incredible event in history that also illustrates each one of us as being born spiritually blind to the things of God, by the power of your grace and mercy, as the Holy Spirit works through the living Word of God, may you teach us, stir our hearts, encourage us. And Lord, I pray ahead of time for the grace and mercy of God for anyone who has not surrendered their life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, work through your Word. May a miracle happen here today. I pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so again, we're going to pick it up at verse 24, but I'm going to point us back to specific verses. And so follow along with me, please. We're going to look at verses 24 through 38. And the thing that's revealed in this text is that there are those who will not believe regardless of the evidence. There are those who will not believe regardless of the evidence. So for the second time, they called this man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become one of his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And so this portion of Scripture demonstrates the sheer stubborn resistance of these Pharisees to accept the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. It is a willful hardening of a heart. Seeing the evidence right in front of you and just denying its veracity, its claim, and its clear and honest truth. Have you ever known anyone like that? Last week I asked you a question. Have you ever had a conversation that you started that person's mind was made up long before you even began the conversation? I've had a few of those. It's exactly what's going on here. These men were not trying to seek the truth. And as we walk through this text, we see that really what the Pharisees are trying to do is use scare tactics toward this man who's been healed and his parents. Because if we look a little bit back, if we look at verses 18 through 22, they bring his parents into the situation. And it says this beginning in verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. So they made up their mind. They believe that this man is a fraud. They totally think he's faking this healing. So they did not believe that he received his sight until they called his parents. I love that word, until. They called his parents of the man who had received his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." Hear this testimony. It's a legal testimony in a Jewish court of law. You need two or three witnesses. You've got two. You've got his parents. They're testifying that this man was born blind. Verse 21. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. They weren't present. They didn't see the miracle happen. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And 22, this is our telltale verse that shows us that they were trying to scare these people. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, Jesus to be Messiah, that they would put them out of the synagogue. So their mind was all made up. This was basically like a mob basically putting pressure on people, you know, basically saying, look, this is what you're going to say because this is what we're going to do to you. Now, I appreciate that even in the midst of the fear of these Pharisees, they at least told the truth that this was their son and that he was born blind. And so then they basically kind of deferred it back to the son. It's like, you know, look, he's of age. You go talk to him. We don't want to get in trouble, but we're not going to lie that this is our son and that he was born blind. And so here's even more evidence. The Pharisees have confirmed the fact that this man was born blind. The Pharisees have also been revealed in their motives that they are seeking to kill Jesus. And anyone who claims Jesus to be the Messiah that Isaiah speaks of, they're going to put out of the synagogue. They're going to excommunicate him. Now, today, excommunication or being kicked out of a church probably isn't near the big deal that it was in Jewish time. This was everything. If you were kicked out of the synagogue, you became a social outcast and no one was to speak to you. You would become the pariah of the town or village that you lived in. And so this was a real fear. It was a legitimate fear that these parents had. So they defer it back to him. This statement, give glory to God, it's not that the Pharisees are asking this blind man as they bring him back a second time. They're not asking him, oh, praise the Lord. They're not saying that. What they're saying is that we are putting you on notice in a legal manner. This statement, give glory to God, made it official that they were testifying and their testimony could be used in a trial, in a court, a Jewish court. So it became very serious for this man. And it did become a matter of life and death for this man born blind. But this man sat outside the temple gates day in and day out, and he begged for a living. Jesus loves the underdog. Hallelujah. So do I. Because I'm an underdog. I'm a sinner saved by the grace and mercy of God, and I was too a man born blind. And through Jesus revealing himself to me in a very personal way, like he did to this man, he opened my eyes and he healed me spiritually. And I am saved. Praise be to God. And so this man, I believe, was quite courageous. Give glory to God. You're on notice. This is going to be an official testimony. What do you say about this? What do you say about this man? The Jews were looking for any accusation that they could use to kill Jesus. They didn't want to seek the truth. They didn't even care about the truth. All they wanted to do is discredit Jesus and silence him and basically put him to death. The Pharisees were baffled. They were irritated. They tried to get the facts out of the parents. They were trying to get this man to change his story. The Pharisees were hoping to trap Jesus. His conduct, they felt that he violated the Sabbath. This was revealed in verse 16 earlier in the chapter. They're saying that he doesn't keep the Sabbath, but in fact he was keeping the Sabbath because he was giving glory to God. The Pharisees had added tons and hundreds of rules on top of God's law. The Sabbath is made for those who are God to remember God and the eternal rest that awaits for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when God asks, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, take one day and just give glory to God. Rest in God's peace, mercy, and grace, and give thanks and praise to him for what he has done. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus revealed the salvation that God had promised through his one and only Son. The facts could not be disputed. The healing was standing in front of them. The evidence was standing in front of them. The testimony was standing in front of them. And they would not believe. They hardened their hearts. Two responses. Pride or humility. We start to kind of see the irritation of this man who was healed as they ask him, I have told you already. I've already told this to you once before. And you look early in the chapter and they asked all the questions and he told them everything and gave them all the information. I've told you already. Why are you asking me again? You didn't listen to me the first time. What in the world? Why would you listen to me now? They're trying to place pressure on this man to change his testimony, but he wouldn't do it. Why? Because his encounter with Christ was too powerful to deny. Amen. He would not yield to their pressure. I think this last statement, I told the youth this morning, I really think he's trying to get under their skin a little bit. I do. This is my personal opinion. So I'm not saying that this is clear in the text. I'm just saying this is my personal opinion. I think the irritation of this man got to the point where he's like, you know, look, you're calling Jesus names, you're calling me names. Do you want to be one of his disciples too? Obviously, their answer was a no. They claimed to be disciples of Moses, who gave them the law. And Jesus said, no way. The only way you are saved is by faith in me, which is a gift from God. And that was our confession today. If you read through Romans chapter 3, in God's divine forbearance, he passed over former sins so that he could reveal his righteousness apart from the law. And that righteousness is realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The evidence was there. The testimony was there. They denied it. It was a willful rejection of salvation in Christ. It's just that simple. The next thing that we see in verses 30 through 34 is that a healed man delivers a courageous defense. A healed man delivers a courageous defense. I get a little choked up when I see this because here is this beggar who's been blind since birth, who has known only derision and ridicule, who has been a person that people have kicked and spat on and looked down upon because he's a social outcast. And the reason for this was there was this superstitious idea that if you were born blind or born with a handicap, that it was because of your parents' or your grandparents' sin. And that was a superstition that the people believed. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know. I know that a lot of it has to do with Satan and the effects of sin and living in a sinful world. I do know that. Just read through Job chapter 1. All of the calamities that befell Job was brought on by the devil. Yes, he was under the authority of God, but as I've revealed to my kids, you know, I asked Zachariah, I'm like, which vehicle do you drive? Well, I drive the black Suburban. Whose name is the vehicle? Is on the vehicle? Yours. Whose name is on the title? Yours. Do I own the vehicle? Yes. If you, in a premeditative way, go and run someone over on purpose, is it my fault? And he said, no. Who is the author of sin? Who is the author of death? The devil. And so we hear about tragedies and sicknesses and illnesses. But the one thing I can claim and bring forth with utter courage and confidence is this. Christ is the healer. And for those who are his, he will heal. It might not be on this side of this life, though. But in our new glorified bodies, you will be absolutely and totally healed in the presence of the triune God for all eternity. Amen. This particular man had a specific calling. And so we don't want to place this specific man's situation on other people. Jesus wanted to illustrate the use of this entire historical event to reveal to you and to me as we read this gospel that we too are born blind. And it is only Jesus who can open our eyes. Paul, the Apostle Paul, found that out as he too was blinded for a short time, and then the scales fell from his eyes. But this man's defense is amazing, and there's three things that are quite profound if you really think about it. Here's this simple man, this beggar who was born blind, who sat at the gate and begged for a living, and he gives this defense where he literally backs these PhD Pharisees back into a corner, and I love it because I love the underdog. I love when a team is supposed to lose, and I always root for that team. I'm not sure why. I think it's something spiritual in us, isn't it? That though we were sinners, through Christ, he has given us the victory. We always love the come-from-behind story. You know, I was so disappointed in watching hockey with the Olympics this year. The USA team just really did poorly, quite frankly, with the amount of talent that they had. But you go back to 1980 to the Miracle on Ice, where a bunch of high school kids, fresh out of high school hockey, beat the best team in the world because they were a team. Who doesn't love that story? Who doesn't get chills when these high schoolers win? And the announcer's like, "Do you believe in miracles?" This is one of those moments. A nobody delivers one of the most profound arguments for the veracity of Christ's claim to be the Messiah. And so, first of all, the proof is in the pudding, as my mom would say. He can see. He once was blind. His parentage was confirmed. His parents confirmed that he was born blind, and now he sees. The evidence of the healing was right in front of them. Secondly, he suggested that God doesn't listen to sinners when he does miracles. This is true. And we see this in verse 32 and 33. Bottom line, if this man was not from God, he could not do such things. But since he is God and he was sent by God, he can do such things. The evidence of the healing, the reality that this man must be operating under the power of God. And thirdly, since the healing was from God, this too means that this man is from God. Because never has it been said before that a man born blind, his eyes had been opened through healing. This was a one-time deal. And Jesus revealed himself to this man. The thing that I don't want you to overlook at all here, okay, is the Pharisees are standing in front of a man who had been blind his entire life, and they really didn't care. Isn't that interesting to you? No compassion for this man. These guys said they served God, and the compassion of God had been revealed. Even if they didn't want to acknowledge Christ, the miraculous nature of that miracle should be praised, should it not? No compassion for this man whatsoever. They saw that they weren't getting anywhere with this man, and so my son, Elijah, said this, and I probably should have called this title. It's like, if first you don't succeed, if second you don't succeed, if third you don't succeed, start calling names. Start calling people names. Resort to calling people names. What are they? How do they respond? You're a sinner. You were born in other sin. Now, this is interesting. Remember I talked about that superstition? That Jewish people believe that if a person was born blind or handicapped, that was because of the sin of their parents? Now they're acknowledging that he was born blind. You were born in other sin. They just admitted that this man was born blind and had now been healed, and they've even backed themselves into a further corner because of their hatred for Jesus, because of their anger and their frustration, because they were proven wrong in an undeniable sense. Now, I've been in conversations like this where I've given someone all of the evidence for a specific truth of Jesus, and they just willfully would not accept that truth. It's right here. You can read it. You can see it for yourself. No, I refuse to believe that. That is a willful rejection. That is a choice to resist the love of the Holy Spirit. lot of times we want God on our terms, don't we? We get a little uncomfortable when he exposes our motives and our sin. But that's when God's love is revealed. Can I be honest with you? Because if there's only two responses in pride and humility, if you are willing to see your sin, if you are willing to acknowledge that you are born in need of a Savior like Jesus, Jesus will reveal himself to you in miraculous ways. God reveals himself in miraculous ways, but he primarily reveals himself through the Word of God. And that's exactly what is going on here. They tried to pressure the parents. They tried to pressure the man. All the evidence was staring him in the face. Their frustration starts to come out in name-calling. Remember they called Jesus a demon-possessed Samaritan in the previous chapter? Same guys. Calling God a demon-possessed social outcast. I just think that's kind of funny. Today is really no different than what this text reveals, is it? I just, in my heart of hearts, God has revealed himself clearly through the glory of his creation, the beauty of a sunrise and a sunset, and a child's smile, a hug of a child. How long will we continue to deny the evidence that's not only given in creation, but given in God's holy word? Will you respond in humility or with pride today? I pray it's the former. I pray that it's in humility, that we would not harden our hearts to a loving God who longs to save. And so the final thing we see in verses 35 through 38 is that Jesus reveals himself to the humble. He reveals himself to the humble. Jesus had heard that the Pharisees had cast out this man. And that's exactly what happened. They cast him out. Get away from us. We don't even want to talk to you or hear you anymore. Jesus heard that they had cast him out and he found him. Jesus sought him out. Please note that. Jesus came and got him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And this man, born blind, who was healed by Jesus, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What a response of humility. What a courageous response that this man exhibits, the underdog, the social outcast, the guy who was the beggar in front of the gate. And as these Pharisees try to pressure this guy, you know, there was a conversation, this conversation of denial that was kind of going on in their heart of hearts. And if I were to surmise and if I were to use my imagination to recount this conversation that went in on the inside of these Pharisees' heart, it would go something like this. If I'm wrong, then I'm in trouble. Because if I'm wrong, then I am accountable to this Creator God revealed in this Messiah person who stands in front of me. Therefore, I need to clear myself because I don't want to be wrong. Because I don't want this man to be the Messiah. Because he's exposed my sin and he's exposed my motives. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to deny the evidence, I'm going to deny the facts, and I'm going to surround myself with like-minded people so that we can continue to call those who trust in this man names and we can kill as many of them as possible. And that's exactly what happened. As Jesus was sent to the cross, the disciples became apostles, and they began to preach with power and authority the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and guess what? Almost every single one of them were put to death because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope we have this much courage. I hope we have the courage that this man, this beggar who was born blind, displayed in this text, where he stood up to these Pharisees, and he stood up to someone that could put him in prison, someone that could send him to the cross, that he stood up to these men that could excommunicate him and send him out of the temple. But what does Jesus do? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. What a beautiful picture of that verse. That here's this man who has been cast out, that people have rejected. This man really had no friends at this point. His parents weren't going to associate with him because they just testified. And if they associate with him, they have the potential of being excommunicated and possibly put in prison. So the parents aren't going to have anything to do with him anymore. Anyone who is afraid of the Pharisees, they're not going to have anything to do with him anymore either. And so this man is all alone because he stood in front of his accusers and he confessed Christ. What a courageous man. But Jesus seeks him out. I hope that we can see the love of the Father through Christ and the gentle persistence of Jesus. Because every person here who has trusted in Christ, Jesus has done this same thing in a very personal way to each one of you. Through his word, he has extended this question, do you believe in me? As Jesus said, the Son of Man, and as he used that term, he is identifying himself with the person that Daniel is speaking about in chapter 7. The person who will realize and fulfill God's eternal kingdom through the Messiah. One who is fully man, but also fully God, sent by the Father. Do you believe in the man that Daniel speaks about in chapter 7 is really the question. And how does this man respond? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Don't you find it interesting that even though an entire chapter is dedicated to this man, there's no name? No name for this man. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion. I want to be very clear. It is my conviction that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, as he penned this chapter, was moved to leave that name out. Why? Because he wants every single one of you, including me, to put our name in this chapter. Brian Rickey was a man born blind. And Jesus came and healed him and opened his eyes and revealed himself to me in a very powerful way. We are this man. Jesus is speaking to each one of us through his word right now. Jesus is standing in front of this beggar that had been born blind. And he is standing in front of each one of us through the powers of his word and the Holy Spirit, asking each one of you, blind beggars, including me, do you believe in the Son of Man? My hope and my prayer is that you do not respond like the Pharisees. Because if you look at the end of this chapter, how did they respond? They hardened their hearts, they willfully rejected Jesus, and the Word of God, Jesus Christ, judged them. And he respected their decision to reject his salvation, and he will respect anyone who rejects that salvation in Christ Jesus. And the wages of that choice is eternal separation from the triune God for all eternity. However, this is what I want to end. If we, like this blind beggar, humble ourselves in the sight of God, we place ourselves in this text and we place our name in the place of this blind person. And as Jesus extends this wonderful question, do you believe in the Son of Man? That every single person under the sound of my voice responds, who is he, sir, that I may believe? And through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says to each one of us, it is he who is speaking to you. I am revealing myself to you through my word. May each one of us spiritually get on our knees and say, I believe, and begin to worship this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who became a human in order to save us, so that he could bring sight to the blind and heal us for all eternity in the presence of his holiness. This is my prayer. May it be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for this text. Thank you for this historical event. I thank you for leading John, the Apostle John, to pen this in the way that he did, so that each one of us can put ourselves in the place of this blind man. We can see the gentle persistence of a loving Savior who longs to reveal himself to each one of us. Lord, by the power of your grace, may we respond to that love and that graciousness. May we too echo the response of this man, "I believe." And may we also worship you with our lives. Thank you for this time and this text, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.